To read Genesis chapter 21 and chapter 22. Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness that I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 new lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 new lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor: Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah." Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also had sons: Tabor, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. This is God's word.
Thank you, Em. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Glenn Burns. I'm a member of the church family here, and when I'm not here during the week, you'll find me in the city as part of the Gospel Work Network, telling people the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been told subtitles are available if you can't understand my accent. For those of you who are new here this morning, please do come and say hi to me. It's not that I need friends, but I'd just love to see you. But we are here in the book of Genesis. So please do stay with me here in Genesis chapter 21, 22. And let's commit ourselves to the Lord God in prayer as we trust him and ask him to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it and remind us of your promises time and time again, fulfilled to us through your son, Jesus Christ. Pray now as we look at your word again that you would speak to us now and help us through the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to know Jesus and to be wowed by him as you glorify him in your word. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just last night, Lauren and I went to see The End of Oak Street. Now, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's a dumb but fun movie. It's the best way to describe it. Doesn't make much sense when you think about it, but it is very entertaining. It's about a peaceful neighborhood that suddenly gets taken over by dinosaurs. Like I said, dumb but fun. Now, not to spoil anything for you, but there's a moment in it when everything goes wrong, and the two main characters, played by Ewan McGregor and Anne Hathaway, they bicker with each other. Ewan has faith that everything will work out, everything will be okay, whereas Anne freaks out. Because how can you say that when there's nothing to suggest that it'll be fine? Dinosaurs have taken over the neighborhood. How could it be okay? Now, it got me thinking at this moment. When it comes to moments of crisis, or moments where we're not sure of the outcome, how do we respond? Do we respond with faith that it'll be okay? Or do we respond with fear and uncertainty? And even with that question comes another question. If we have faith, where is that faith founded? Do we believe it will be okay because fate fortunes us? Do we believe it will be okay because God is real and he won't allow bad things to happen? Especially if we pay lip service to him once or twice a year in going to church. Or do we believe it will be okay because God is sovereign and he governs every aspect of our lives? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and his journey of faith in following the promises that the Lord had given him. And when we started this series back in Genesis chapter 12, God had told him three things. He will make him into a great nation. He'll be the father of many children, more than the stars. God will give his descendants this amazing land for them to live in. And God will bless him so that he will be a blessing to others. And yet what we have seen throughout this story is that Abraham has lived a life of faithfulness and faithlessness. Up on the screen, you'll see a diagram showing our timeline and Abraham's trajectory throughout the book of Genesis. Now, you can see here good moments, of course, moments of Abraham's faithfulness. But of course, you'll see moments that he would be ashamed of, not moments you want to look back on the family album with fondness of. And yet, through everything we've seen, despite Abraham's ebbing and flowing, God is consistently faithful to Abraham throughout it all. And chapters 21 to 22, our passage today, they're heading towards the climax of this narrative in Abraham's life. God delivers on his promises to Abraham, and in a moment of crisis, Abraham trusts the Lord in faith. And his faith being tested, the Lord God provides for and blesses Abraham. Chapters 21 and 22 are here so that we would see how by faith we too can trust in God's faithfulness as he fulfills his promises both to Abraham and then to us today. Our faith isn't a superstitious faith that comes about in crisis or in moments of the year. We can live every day in faith when we look to the eternal Lord God who holds our lives. On your sheet, we'll see where we are going today. We'll see here a faith fortified, a faith tested, and a faith that ultimately trusts in the Lord, his provision and blessing. And then later, we'll see how God provides his blessing for us through his one and only Son. Let's get into this, shall we? And firstly, let's think about a faith fortified. Now, faith in God is fortified when God fulfills his word on account of who he is, which leads to a trust in him and his actions. And for Abraham, his faith is fortified as God fulfills his promises both to him and to Sarah. Now, look at verse 1 with me here. It says this, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." Now, let's be clear here. Many of you know this. This doesn't happen every day. Sarah is 90 years old and is heavily pregnant. Think of the back problem she has here, let alone everything else. But the writer of Genesis wants us to see something very clearly in verses 1 to 2. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah bore a son at the very time God had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And so Abraham responds in faith. He names the child Isaac, and the child is circumcised, verse 4, just as God commanded him. But what about Ishmael? Abraham's other son, who came through a wrongful shortcut to find an heir back in Genesis chapter 16. Now, with Ishmael in the picture, he is the heir apparent, not Isaac. And yet God's promises were always to be fulfilled through Isaac and not Ishmael. And so Abraham's faith is fortified in two ways when two things come his way. Firstly, we see here in verses 8 to 11, when family conflict happens, and then secondly, when political conflict happens later in this chapter. Now, let's think about the surfacing here, family conflict in verses 8 to 21. And when we read these verses and see this conflict, it can be hard to see how God is at work in the mess of this affair. But despite Sarah's callous words in verse 10, they're unexpectedly in alignment with God's promises to Abraham. Now, just a comment here before we see what God says. Sarah's method to expel Hagar and her son from the community, it is downright disrespectful from Sarah. It's more than that. It's absolutely derogatory and despicable. It's just not God's way of doing things or in caring for people. But even though Sarah's words are harsh and wrong, we see two things of God here in verses 14 to 21 that helps us to understand his greater, more merciful plans for both kids. Firstly, Abraham was to trust in God, who promised that the blessing will come through Isaac. He is the promised offspring who will be reckoned or made known. You can see this here for yourself in verse 12. If Ishmael hangs around, then the promise won't pass down to Isaac, and God's promise will be breached. But secondly, Abraham had to trust that God would care for both Ishmael and Hagar in their departure. And he does that in verses 14 to 21. That's because God is still compassionate towards them. He is a loving, merciful God. And what we see here is that God's promises extend beyond Abraham to those who are joined to him. And God's love extends to them in care as well. For Abraham, he had to hold on and trust God in faith. And for us, faith makes us hold on to God and his promises. And when we do so, our faith is fortified as we trust that God knows best. And this can mean letting go of precious and good things. It can be hard for us. But when we do that, we always do that trusting that God's promises and his plans are better. Say that dream job is taken out of your hands. Well, trust that the Lord knows best for your future. What about that relationship that didn't work out and it slipped away? Trust that the Lord knows better. He will satisfy you in perfect relationship with him. That family dynamic that feels so fragile and it's always one wrong move or one word away from breaking down. Well, in those moments, trust that the Lord will help you to be sustained in him, and he that repairs that which glorifies him. When we let go, God fortifies our faith to trust him. But it's not just in family conflict that we see this. It's also in political conflict that Abraham faced in Beersheba in verses 22 to 31 that fortifies his faith as well. Now, you'll be glad to hear we're not going to spend much time on this, on the political dynamics. But in this encounter with Abimelech over a well, if you want to know who Abimelech is, read chapter 20 later and you'll see how Abimelech has a bit of beef with Abraham. Abraham here raises a complaint. And in the end, Abraham willingly gives up some of his livestock in exchange for a well. Now, the important verse here that we want to focus on is on verse 33. Look at it with me here. After this exchange between Abimelech and Abraham, verse 33 says this: Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Now, what's going on there? Why does Abraham do this at this point? Well, usually when something went wrong in the land God had promised to give Abraham, what does Abraham do? He clears off, doesn't he? And yet here in chapter 21, we see something different happening. He trusts that God has promised him the land and he stays put. Planting a tree, which he plants as a symbol to say to the Lord, I'm rooting my life here. I trust you in my hands, Lord God. And with you, you have not only promised to give me this land, but to place my people here forever. What we see here is that Abraham's faith, therefore, is rooted in God, who faithfully makes his promises that Abraham trusts in. Both when he's had to surrender family or wealth, he trusted that God was enough, and that he can trust God's promises will remain. Now, the point of faith isn't that we gain something from simply having it. The point of faith is that we root ourselves in the object and we rely upon it. Faith in God comes from knowing him and trusting in his promises. Abraham knew God and acted in obedience. And his foundation is essential. Because for our faith to be fortified, we need to know who our faith is in before we take action on it. You know that trust exercise where you do this and you fall back off the stage knowing that someone will catch you? Thankfully, I didn't do it because nobody's there. That would have been awkward. But the problem with that exercise is this. How can you be sure that the person behind you is able to catch you? Do you shout over to them and kind of hear, hey, are you okay to catch me? And if you hear something like, yes, that's okay, don't do it. They're probably not going to catch you. You're probably going to squish them. Do you ask them if they can bench press 100 kilos so they can catch your 65 kilo body? Or do you just simply trust that they are strong enough to catch you when it matters most? Well, for our faith to be fortified, we need to know who God is and how he fulfills his promises, both then to Abraham and to us today. The more we know God, we know how capable he is to keep us in faith as he reveals himself through his word. And the more he reveals himself through his word to us, the stronger our faith instinctively becomes. As Abraham looked to the eternal Lord God, the maker and sustainer of all things, Abraham's faith is fortified as he surrenders his life to him, the one who never changes, the one who stands by his word time and time again. And when we come to chapter 22, we see how vital this is as we see a faith tested. Now, what would be the worst way to test Abraham's faith at this point? Sarah could possibly die of old age, leaving him to grieve his loss. Ishmael could show up unannounced like an EastEnders episode, demanding to be the heir to Abraham's fortune. Or Abimelech could revoke his contract with Abraham, declare war, and take back the land. Well, given how far we've come and how God had promised so much to Abraham, nothing is worse than this. Look at verse 1 with me here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Now, this request that we see here from chapter 2 is very similar to when God first spoke to Abraham in chapter 12. This is supposed to be a bookend for us to see. However, this request in chapter 22 is far more puzzling than exciting. It basically goes against everything that we've been leading up to here in chapter 21. Now, thankfully, right away, we're let in on that this is a secret. It's a test. But this test is more than just the tires being kicked. This is a full MOT test that Abraham is about to go through. But he's doing this without his knowledge. So how will he react? Well, let's think back on a few things. Remember, Abraham's had to wait 25 years for a son from God. Isaac is now a teenager, and Abraham has held on to the words that God has given him back when Isaac was a toddler in chapter 21, verse 12, that through Isaac, your offspring, Abraham, will be reckoned or made known. You see, through Isaac, God's promise to Abraham will be established. But now God is telling him, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, to me. Now, let's be clear here. God is not an arbitrary God. This test is for Abraham's sake and not for God's. This is to see if Abraham truly loves God and trusts him, or if he just loves the good things that God has given him. So how does Abraham's faith fare as it's tested? Well, we see here that he gets up the next day and he chops the wood for the altar. As he heads out to Moriah with Isaac and his servants, he says this as he goes on with Isaac alone. Look at verse 5 with me here. Listen to what Abraham says to his servants. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, what gives Abraham the confidence to say that we will come back? By faith, he is certain that the eternal Lord God is not willing to go back on his word. He is eternally holding fast to his promises that will be established in Isaac, these promises that he made to Abraham. Now, someone once described faith at work to me in this way. And you can see this for yourself if you head over to the Serpentine at Hyde Park or over to St. James's Park later for yourself. You ever notice those ducks swimming along the water and how graceful they look as they just glide along? On the surface, they look calm, they look peaceful, almost nonchalant. But underneath the surface of the water, those ducks are paddling furiously, working hard to stay afloat, aren't they? Working hard to keep going forwards. Well, it's the same that goes for faith at work. Faith is that inner constant working for us. We can't see it on the surface at times, but it's happening underneath, and it is moving things forward. And when that faith is demonstrated, it does come to the surface eventually. And this matters for us because we see Abraham's faith coming to the surface as he speaks. Abraham is obedient and goes ahead, knowing that in the big picture, Isaac will be okay. Why? Because God made a promise. Even if Isaac dies, God can raise him back to life. Now, Isaac will be a little mentally scarred, and he's probably going to hold this against Abraham for the rest of his life. Just think about it. Abraham asks Isaac to do the dishes. Isaac goes, yeah, but do you remember when you killed me, Dad? Fine. But Abraham is holding on to who God is, and his faith is constantly at work as he remembers that because God has helped him this far, God will continue to help him in the end. And for us as well, living in faith is a constant wrestle with what's going on and remembering who's in charge and trusting him with all that's happening as we try to grasp the big picture for ourselves. And this test and wrestling with faith, and the question that always comes with wrestling is this: what is God doing? This question is a question that often pops into our minds, doesn't it, when trials and tests come their way. What is God doing when my cancer comes back? What is God doing when my boss is set out against me? What is God doing when my life feels like it is stuck in limbo and I'm not going anywhere, relationally, ambitiously, or anything like that? Abraham was willing to give up his one and only son, not just because God told him to, but as Hebrews 11 tells us, and we'll see it on the screen behind us, that Abraham embraced the promises that God had given him and reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and did so in a manner of speaking. He did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, Abraham didn't just believe in faith, he acted on it. And as his faith was tested, it proved that he trusted more in God than in himself. He has seen God's hand at work time and time again. He can look back and see how God has acted in his character and trust him as the eternal Lord. And sometimes the point of faith is that it lifts our head up out of the muckiness of this world, especially as we become more and more involved in it. Firstly, to see we're not in control of everything. This life isn't just it. There's more to come. There's more to knowing God who made us to know him. At times, our faith is tested for our good. It won't be tested the same way Abraham's is here, but there will be moments where we're reminded not to look to ourselves for answers, but to God and to see what he is doing. A faith fortified, a faith tested, and all of that for Abraham ultimately amounts in a faith that ultimately trusts in the Lord, his provision and blessing. Now in verses 6 to 7 here, we see that the narrative really slows down as we zoom in on Abraham and Isaac climbing the mountain. And as Isaac begins to question everything that's going on in verse 7, we see this exchange between father and son. Isaac says to his old man, "Dad?" "Yes, son." "We have the wood, we have the fire, but we don't have the sacrifice." Now, Abraham doesn't turn around at this point and go, "You, my boy, you're the sacrifice." He's not an evil genius. Look at verse 8 instead. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now, Abraham trusted in faith here. But he also trusted that God will provide the lamb. And notice the emphasis on what Abraham is doing in obedience to God as he trusts him. Look at verse 9. When they reached to the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Just at the right time, the right moment when it matters most, God steps in. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." At the right moment, God intervenes and stops Abraham, who listens and obeys. Abraham didn't withhold his most precious thing from God because he had faith and trusted that the Lord would provide. And we've seen this throughout this chapter, haven't we? Verse 5, Abraham tells the servants to stay at the foot of the mountain where he and Isaac goes to worship. And he says to them, "We will come back to you." Verse 7, Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham replies, "God himself will provide the lamb." And so in coming back to verse 12 of our passage, God tells Abraham that because he feared God and was willing to give up his only son, God is pleased with Abraham's faith. Now, this is just for my sake here. I don't know if you're a grammar nerd like me, but we see this in the Hebrew here. It's a funny bit of wordplay here. The promise that God will provide, Yireh, and the response of Abraham's faith in verse 12, that he feared God or had faith, Yireh. This all leads to Abraham's obedience. His action is faith at work. Now, what would stop us to do what Abraham did? Is it a lack of trust that God is right on this one? Maybe not want to let go of what he gave us in the first place. Or maybe not trusting him on account of his name. We see here that the faith of our faith is founded upon knowing the God who is eternal and who calls us to know him. And so if our faith becomes weak at any moment, then we're not looking to trust God as much in his word. A lack of trust can lead us to stumble, to struggle in sin, and to refuse to trust in his provision. Like Abraham was throughout his life, it doesn't take us away from God necessarily, but it does cause us to miss out on his blessing and to realize what he is doing and that he is enough. But here in this moment, Abraham trusted. He looked to God in faith. And in being willing to give up his one and only son, the Lord God blesses him. and provides a ram to sacrifice instead. But he also gives more than that. Look at verse 16 here. God says this to Abraham. "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And we're seeing here the fruition of all that God had promised to Abraham since the very beginning. A great nation, a land in which Abraham and his people will live, and a blessing that comes through Abraham's offspring. Now, thinking about this promise, the writer in Hebrews mentions this, and in chapter 6, he says this regarding the promise. You can see it on the screen behind me. When God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. And so this promise, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it is now an oath. It's an affirmation of the promise, plus a guarantee by God to his people regarding the promised offspring. God will ensure it happens by his own name. And he does that by sending the one he trusts most. From the line of Abraham and Isaac comes this promised offspring. God gives us his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who establishes God's blessing to the nations, just as God said to Abraham would happen when he made the promise in chapter 17. But how does that happen? How does God provide his blessing for us through his one and only son? Well, this comes through the work of the cross. As we look to the cross by faith, then we see how not just God sending his son, but he gave up his one and only son to die for us and for our sin, and also to fulfill his promises to us, bringing us into relationship with him. This is a necessity for our lives, just like Abraham's. Our lives, like Abraham's, are full of ups and downs. Our faithfulness ebbs and flows like Abraham's as well. And some of it is mainly through our own doing as a result of our sin. But it's also through the consequences of living in a fallen, sinful world. We are unable to do anything to make our lives satisfactory or for us to know God in ourselves. And this causes a separation. The separation is greater than any family conflict. And this lack of God's relationship and blessing in our lives, it's more serious than any political concerns either. But the Lord God is faithful to us. And in Jesus, that sin has been dealt with. And we can know God as the one who fulfills his word. And so in looking to Jesus, not only do we find certainty of who God is by faith, but our faith is fortified inside us as we live each day, knowing through Jesus, we can know the promised blessing of God as his promises are fulfilled in him. And so when we think back to those questions that we asked throughout this sermon, what is God doing? How can I be sure to trust God in this moment? Well, firstly, remember, how has God fulfilled his word to us already in what he has done? We look back, we see the work of God on the cross, where he gave up his one and only son for us. But more than that, through his son, Jesus Christ, God gives us an object to hang our faith upon. Something that we will do in a moment. This is a place of fortitude and rest where we see God's fulfilled promises in his son, Jesus. And we'll remember those things as we come to the table. And we can face whatever life throws at us now. For in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing, as that helps us to know the ever faithful, eternal God. Our lives are rooted in him through Jesus. And that helps us to look ahead to the promise of blessing that will come in the promised new creation land that he promises to all his people. And all we need to do is to trust in the eternal Lord God who gave us his one an only son. And if this isn't where your faith is today, then how certain are you that where your faith is rooted in will work out for you? Because the thing is this, relationships will fail. Politics will fail. Careers will fail. Families can even fail. Nothing in this world is truly stable. We will let each other down. It's only when we look above ourselves that we can find something to really, truly root our lives in. Abraham rooted his life in God and his promises. And when his faith was tested, it showed that it was fortified as he ultimately trusted in the Lord. And through Jesus Christ, we can see how our faith is fortified by knowing the Lord ourselves. And when things go wrong, we can look to see how through those tests, we can hold on to God and his promises fulfilled in Jesus. And when we do that, it reminds us of the blessing that it is to know him, as well as the provision that he gives us by God's mercy and grace. So root your life and ground your faith in the Lord, the God who swears by his name, who fulfills his work in his one and only Son who is given for us. And by faith, hold on to him. Hold on for dear life. For God is eternal. Everything isn't. And if you do that, the eternal Lord will bless you for all eternity in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our lives are shaky. They are full of ups and downs. But we thank you, Lord, that when we look to you, when we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, our lives can find refuge, can find solace, can find fortification through him. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus, not only can we find an anchor for our souls, but we can hold on and find rest in him day in and day out, knowing that in Jesus, every blessing comes to us by your mercy and grace. Help us not only to hold on to these blessings, but to hold on to your Son, to know him and to know you through your word, as you reveal yourself to us by your Spirit and truth. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.